Father in heaven, Lord, we pause to thank you for your goodness and your mercy allowing us to see this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of this technology that we can communicate with different believers in various parts of the world at the same time. And where two or three are gathered around the internet connection together, Lord, we know you are there in the midst of us. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, if you open it to Exodus chapter 2, we're going to start there today, Exodus chapter 2. And take some time to meditate upon this story. I want to share with you before we go into that story, though, that I read on the New York Times a short while ago. The New York Times has a long, comprehensive article about these two sets of twins. Maybe you have read the story that were born in the country of Colombia. One set of twins was born in the northern part of the country to a rather less well-to-do family. Another set of twins was born in the city of Bogota. And there they were born, two sets of twins, 200 or 300 miles apart, no connection to each other whatsoever. But there were some complications at the birth. And so both sets of mothers had to go to a hospital. And while they're in the hospital, they're on probably the same ward. And both sets of mothers with two sets of twins, two sets of identical twins were in the hospital. Something happened, though, while the twins were in the hospital. One of the nurses picked up one of the twins and the other one picked up another twin. And when they put the twins down into the crib or the incubator, wherever it is they were, they switched over the twins unknowingly. Sometimes when babies are born, they can look very similar. And so the twins got switched over at birth. The two mothers, when the two sets of twins were better, then took their twins home, not knowing that they had taken home another woman's baby. As the twins grew up in their homes, they grew up not as identical twins, but they grew up as fraternal twins, what we call the opposite of identical twins, meaning they were twins born on the same day from the same mother, they thought, but they did not look the same. There's some interesting stories about their upbringing, about how even though they grew up in the same home, even though they grew up in the same family, even though they grew up in the same neighborhood, there were some differences in their characters and their personalities that manifested right from the very start. One of them wanted to study, the other one didn't want to study. One of them was outgoing, the other one was quick-tempered. And they kind of maybe thought it was a little bit strange that the two sets of twins were so different, but they didn't really give it much thought. I'm going to pick up the story a little bit later on. I just wanted to kind of leave that story with you. Some of you may know the story, some of you may not, but it's a fascinating story about how two twins really came to grips and really found their identity. And that's a subject I want to talk a little bit about today, and that is our identity. In the book of Exodus, we have the story of Moses. Moses is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. In fact, he is my favorite character in the Bible. I just like the story of his leadership and how he demonstrates immense courage in leading God's people from Egypt to the borders of Canaan, and how he led people for 40 years through the desert and the characteristics he demonstrated. But Moses, the way that he was born, he probably wasn't sure, you know, he may have had his mother had a plan for his life, or he may have had a plan for his life. But at the time he was born at an incredibly hard time for the people of God. They were born in slavery. Moses' mother was a slave. His father was a slave. His grandparents were slaves and his great-grandparents were slaves. Moses was born at a very hard time in Israel's history. Not only were they slaves, but there was a law at the time where the Pharaoh said that the baby boys who were born to the Hebrew mothers, they had to die. The midwives were commanded to kill the baby boys at birth. But fortunately, some people say the good people disobeyed bad laws. They didn't listen to this law of the king, and they broke this law and they let the baby boys be born. And Moses' mother was no different. Moses was born, and for the first 3 months, he was hidden at home and everything was okay. But as he got bigger, as he got noisier, as he got louder, they had to come up with a plan. And if you're familiar with the story, you would know that Moses' mother, she made a basket of reeds. And she then wove it together. She daubed it with pitch to make it waterproof. She put it in the River Nile. And every day she put Moses in the River Nile to keep safe. And his older sister, Miriam, would go there and peek through the reeds and watch and make sure that he was okay. Well, one day this happened, and as Moses was there in the basket, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river, and she saw the little basket in the water with a baby boy. She put two and two together, and she got four, and she realized that it was a Hebrew mother who was trying to save her son. Her heart was touched. She knew the law of her father. Her heart was touched, and she said, "What can I do?" And then at that point, Miriam jumps out the bushes and says, "Do you want to have someone to look after the mother?" And like sometimes maybe sports clubs do today, where they loan a player to another team, Moses was loaned back to his mother, even though it was his rightful mother, loaned back to his mother, and she had 12 years to look after the son. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10 is the verse I wanted to read. It says there in verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter." I can just imagine how Moses' mother would have felt when the child was 12 years old, and after she'd raised him and put everything she could into her child, knowing that he would go into the palaces of Pharaoh. Now she takes her own flesh and blood and hands him over to Pharaoh's daughter. She can see the opulence. She can see all the palaces and the gods that are on display. And she hands over her son into this environment. And the Bible says, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses is about the age of 12 here. And the Bible says he was taken to Pharaoh's house, and that's it. We don't hear anything for the rest of Moses' teenage years. We don't hear anything for Moses' 20s. We don't hear anything about how Moses lived in his 30s. And we don't hear anything about how Moses lived in his 40s. Those three, 40s, 30s, 20s, no, actually it's almost four decades of, no, sorry, his 20s, his 30s, and his 30s. Those almost three decades of Moses' life, we don't hear anything about his life. The biblical record is silent. It doesn't say anything. We can put two and two together, and oftentimes preachers will say that he trained in the universities of Cairo or of Egypt. He would have learned military skills. He would have learned how to marshal men. He would have learned how to be a great military and political leader. We can assume all that based on what a pharaoh would have learned, a pharaoh in training would have learned at the time, but the Bible record really does not say anything. It just says that Moses went to Pharaoh's palace, and there in Pharaoh's palace, he was. The next 28 years of Moses' life, it's silent. However, we can conclude, you know, sometimes you don't read the story, but you can read what happens, and then you conclude what happened before. We can conclude what did happen in Moses' life based on who he is when he pops up back on the scene at the age of 40. At the age of 40, in verse 11, Moses suddenly reappears. Like I said, we haven't heard about his teenage years, his 20s, or his 30s. But now at the age of 40, Moses all of a sudden reappears on the scene, and now, when we can see what type of person he is here, we can conclude what he might have been doing over the last 10, 20, or 30 years. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says there, "And it came to pass in these days that when Moses was grown," he's a grown man now, "he went out to his brothers and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brothers." See, I reckon Moses struggled with his identity when he was growing up there in Pharaoh's palace. He was told by his mother, "You're a Hebrew." He was told by his mother, "You're one of the Israelites." He was told by his mother, "This is not our home. We are one day going to move and go to another country." He was told all these things by his mother. And he goes out and sees an Egyptian who he's grown up with now in most of his life, beating one of his Hebrew Israelite brothers. And the Bible says he gets angry. He gets so angry, he's not sure how to contain or process or funnel his anger. And what does he do? The Bible says that he, verse 12, he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was nobody, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So no one sees him kill the Egyptian except the person that he saved. Then the next day, or a few days later, he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he goes and tells them to stop fighting. And they look back at him. They look back at him. They say, "Who are you? Who are you to judge us? What kind of man are you to judge us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptians?" And at that point, Moses gets scared. He realizes that now people know that he has killed an Egyptian a few days earlier. The word spreads amongst the Israelites. The word spreads amongst the Egyptians. And sooner or later, it reaches the ears of Pharaoh that Moses, who is actually a Hebrew, has killed an Egyptian in defense of a Hebrew. And Moses has to flee for his life. See, I'm Moses. I think Moses may have had good intention, but Moses still struggled with who he was, and he struggled with how God was going to implement his plan of delivering his people. I believe Moses may have thought that maybe it was through military might. Moses may have thought it would have been through his skill as a leader that he had learned at the universities of Egypt. Moses may have thought that God was going to use his human capabilities that he had learned in the classroom and use that to aid the deliverance of God's people. But when Moses pops up at the age of 40, we can realize that he's a man that still has not yet learned to control his passions. He's a man who still has not yet learned to control his character. He is a man that still is a little bit not quite sure who he is. He kills an Egyptian. Moses is a murderer, and he has to flee for his life. And it's interesting because when Moses flees later on in the chapter, I believe it's in verse 20 or 22, it's in verse 19, as Moses has fled and he's gone out into the desert, and the Bible says he goes to the well, and the young ladies who he helps, they go back to their father. And it's interesting what they say. They say, "Hey, Dad," verse 19, I'm just paraphrasing it. They say, "Hey, Dad, we were helped today by this kind man." Well, who was this kind man? And they say, "Oh, we were helped by an Egyptian." They're helped by an Egyptian. Interesting, a few verses previous, Moses is rescuing his brothers who are Hebrews, but now as he's wandering in the desert to a random stranger, they look at him and they assume, "You're an Egyptian. You're an Egyptian." Who is Moses? You see, the Bible now doesn't tell us too much about Moses for the next few years of his life. The Bible tells us that he gets married. The Bible tells us he has a few children. But the Bible really doesn't say much else about Moses over the next few verses. He gets married to Zipporah. And then we pick it up later on in chapter 3. In chapter 3, the Bible says that Moses kept the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law. And then it says there in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire." You see, from Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, Moses is 12, to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, Moses is 80. Between these relatively short verses in the Bible, we have Moses going from the age of 12 to the age of 80, and we just have one instance of him popping up where he murders a man at the age of 40. Now, at the age of 80, Moses reappears on the scene as God comes to him in the form of a burning bush that will not burn. Now, we can find out, what kind of man are you now, Moses? What have you done with your 40s? What have you done with your 50s? What have you done with your 60s and your 70s? What kind of man are you now, Moses, at the age of 80? You see, from his teenage years, his 20s, his 30s, his 40s, his 50s, his 60s, his 70s, his 70s, we don't have really anything about Moses' life. We just have two instances. We have Moses murdering an Egyptian, and now we have Moses at the burning bush. Both of those descriptions tell us who Moses was over the previous three decades or so. Moses comes to the burning bush and the Lord says, "Moses, Moses, I want you to deliver my people." And it's interesting how Moses responds back to God. It's interesting in the responses that Moses gives to God, because initially he says there in verse, God comes to him, sorry, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters. And I am come down now to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into the good land. Now, therefore, verse 9, behold the cry of the children of Israel. Verse 10, now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God, Moses gets a commission by God at the age of 80. Go and get my people and tell Pharaoh to let them go. Moses responds in verse 11 and he says, who am I? Who am I that I should go? Now, this is different. When Moses was 40, about a half a chapter previous, Moses is like, hey, there's an Egyptian killing and fighting a Hebrew. I'm going to kill you. And he does kill him. Now, at the age of 80, Moses has learned. We can assume by how Moses comes back to God that Moses has learned the lesson of humility. Moses has learned the lesson that he really isn't anything special. Moses has learned the lesson that he has to depend on God for everything. In those decades of silence of his life, his 40s, his 50s, his 60s, and his 70s, in these decades of silence, Moses has learned the required lessons to lead God's people. And he says, who am I that I should lead them? You see, Moses, in those decades of silence, now reveals who he is. It's the same with us today. It's in the days of silence when not much is happening in our life, when we're just going about our regular daily routine, when we're just going about the boring routine of life. It's those days that really reveal who we are. Sometimes we're like, Lord, I want to do something great for you. I want to show who I am at this grand event, or I want to stand on the stage, or I want to do this. And God said, no. Who you are in the quiet days, who you are in the decades that aren't written in the Bible, who you are in the years when there's silence written about your life is going to determine who you really are. And when I bring you out into a moment where you have to do something for me publicly, then it will be revealed who you really are. At the age of 80, Moses now shows that he's learned the lessons that he needed to learn earlier. He's learned these lessons. God tells him, my people have been in captivity. And he now has a self-realization. He's not arrogant. He doesn't feel a sense of self-importance. Moses now says, who am I that I should go? And then verse 14 of the same chapter, verse 14, he says, you know, who am I going to say sent me? And God says to him, Moses, say that I am has sent you. And God then says, listen, say that I have sent you. And then God tells him what to do. He says, go and gather the children of Israel. Get the elders. And tell the elders that I'm going to deliver the people. Then you're going to go to Pharaoh. Then you're going to go to Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh to deliver my people. And Pharaoh's going to say no. And then I'm going to show some signs and wonders. And Pharaoh's still going to say no, but then he's eventually going to say yes. And you're going to lead my people out. God spells out to him in detail exactly how it's going to happen. And still Moses is like, can you give me a sign, please? Can you give me a sign, please, God? I want to have a sign to know. And so God says, okay, throw your rod on the ground. And Moses, is chapter 4, says, throw your rod on the ground. And Moses throws his rod on the ground. It becomes a serpent. And then God turns it back to a rod again. And God, Moses is like, yeah, but still. Moses is now, I mean, in some ways, I think he's frustrating God a little bit. But also, in some ways, he's really not trusting in himself at all. He wants evidence upon evidence upon evidence that God is leading him. Very different to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, 12, and 13, where he goes and kills an Egyptian. Moses is now, I believe, ready to lead because he doesn't even trust himself to speak words, let alone bring the people out of Egypt. And God says to Moses, put your hand in your shirt. He puts his hand in his shirt. Pulls it out, it's a leprous hand. Put it back in, pull it back out, and now the hand's clean. Moses does all these things, and then he still says, but I can't speak the language very well. And God says, okay, I'll send your brother Aaron. He's going to meet you and take you back to Egypt, and then you can go to Pharaoh and speak. Moses now has learned the lesson of self-distrust. In these decades of silence, Moses has truly learned who he needs to be. You know, who we are in the days of silence will show in the days of crisis. And I believe there are some crises coming ahead for us personally and for the world at large. And who we are in these days of silence, who we are in the days when not much is happening, who we are when we're just going about our everyday routine, will be revealed in a day of crisis. You know, in Exodus chapter 4, go ahead to Exodus chapter 4, and there we read in verse 18, I believe Moses has now settled somewhat. You know, he leaves Egypt because he fights an Egyptian over a Hebrew. He goes to the desert and they say, you're an Egyptian. He comes back to God and God's like, hey, go get my people. And now in chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go, I pray you, and return to who? My brothers, my people in Egypt, and let me see whether they are yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Moses now, you could say, has settled in what and who his identity is in Jesus Christ. He says, I need to go back to my people. I need to go back to my brothers, not the Egyptians, not the ones I spent 28 years with. No, not them. I need to go back to my brethren, who I only lived for 12 years with. Those are my people. Now I have settled. That's my people. Now I have settled in my identity. And the key point is this. When Moses understood what his identity was, he was then settled on what his calling was. Some of us want to know what our calling in life is, but we have not yet come to the foot of the cross. We have not yet put ourselves in God's word and figured out what our identity in Jesus Christ is. Moses now settles. What is he? Egyptian? Is he Hebrew? Is he this? Is he that? Is he a son of Pharaoh? Is he a son of a slave? Moses says, I need to go back to my people. With his sense of identity came a sense of his calling, and Moses now goes forward with purpose to fulfill his mission. You know, it's interesting as Moses goes back. Well, actually, it's an interesting parallel with Queen Esther. With Queen Esther, just to divert slightly. With Queen Esther, she goes and becomes a queen in the palace of the king of Persia. She does not tell him that she's a Hebrew. Mordecai says, don't tell him you're a Hebrew. She hides her identity in order to pass the test and become the queen. And while she's married, he has no idea she's a Hebrew. But then you know the story, there's a crisis. The children, the Jews are going to be killed. And it's at that point where Esther now comes out, so to speak, reveals what her identity is, who she is. And she says, those are my people. And it's then that the Bible says that now you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. She then is able to help deliver her people. But it's interesting in the story of Moses and the story of Esther that an understanding about one's identity is married, is twinned together with a sense of calling and mission. Identity and purpose, identity and mission, they go hand in hand. And when Moses is in the desert, he's probably wandering around in the desert for 40 years looking after sheep. And if you've ever been to a desert, you'll know how desolate it is. If you've ever flown across the African continent over the Sahara Desert, you look out your plane and you just see sand. You fly for 2 more hours, you look out the plane, you see more sand. You fly again another hour, you still see more sand. If you're flowing across to the Far East, you just look out. There's sand. Moses was in this desolate place, but it was there in the quietness. It was there in the solitude where he's removed from the comforts of life that Moses was able to reflect on his life. He's able to reflect on who he is, and he's able to reflect on what he's supposed to do. I don't know about you, but here in England, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, life is very different now to what it was in the month of February or January. Life has changed immensely. People are now like, you know, it's interesting. You know, a few weeks ago, people would make fun of people homeschooling. But in England, all the schools are closed now. Everyone is a homeschooler now. You know, about 4 weeks ago, people that did gardening at home, oh, that's a little bit weird. Why you do gardening when you can buy vegetables so cheap? Now, The garden centers have sold out of seeds. Everyone wants to be a gardener. Now, you can't even buy flour in the shops because everyone's turned into a baker. The world has changed overnight. People are going back and doing the things that, in a sense, we used to do. And it's very interesting to watch the world change so much. We don't live in such a complex world anymore, at least from day to day now. Just wake up and do your thing and maybe do your work online if you can. But life has simplified so much. And I'm not sure exactly how much the lockdown has hit California. I've heard that it's quite kind of a stay at home or whatever orders are in place. But people's lives have simplified. We're not going to the gyms, or we're not going to the places of cultural entertainment that we may have used to do. We're not meeting with family or friends like we used to. We have to maintain social distancing from people at all times. We can't drive the places we want to go. I'm not sure about over there, but I know over here, people's lives have slowed down. People are walking to the grocery store because they don't want to use their cars. And life has slowed down immensely. And in a time when life slows down, you know, we're not even having church anymore. The churches have closed. The church has moved online. At a time when life has slowed down, use the time when life has slowed down to solidify your identity in Jesus Christ. It was in the decades of Moses' life when his life slowed down. The comforts of the palace were taken away. The diet he used to eat had changed. His entertainment changed. His spare time changed. What he did with himself, the clothes he wore, everything changed. It was in those decades when Moses really settled into who he was. And I'm not sure how long this corona situation is going to go on in the world, but I suspect it's going to be a couple of months rather than a few weeks. And in these days of silence, it's important, I believe, that we take the time to spend with God. We take the time to settle what our identity is. We take the time to realize what our purpose is in life. You know, sometimes we have grand ideas for our life. You know, when Moses went back to Egypt, there was no grand military campaign. God didn't say, Moses, go there to Egypt, you know, marshal up all the strong young Hebrew men, go make some shields, go make some swords, go make some spears, go make some bows and arrows and get some slings and then marshal the people together, because I know you're a military man, Moses, and go and lead them out. God doesn't say that. God just simply says, Moses, I want you, an incredibly gifted man, an incredibly intelligent man. Moses, all I'm asking you to do is walk into Pharaoh's palace, stand in front of Pharaoh and say, let my people go. If Moses had been 40 years old, Moses would have said, is that all? Is that all you want me to do? But at the age of 80, Moses is like, I don't even know if I can do that. I'm not even sure I can do that. Just walk into Pharaoh's palace and say, let my people go. You know, sometimes today when we think about our life, we think about I want to do something pretty grand for you, God. And now, at least here, and I'm sure over there, now in a time of lockdown, in a time when we can't travel so much, what does it look like to be a Christian now? What does it look like now? Maybe being a Christian is just simply picking up the groceries for the elderly neighbor you have. Maybe being a Christian now is just calling a neighbor who doesn't have family nearby and checking in on them. Being a Christian and letting your light shine in the days, weeks, and months ahead is going to look vastly different to what it looked like 3 months ago. It's almost going to be like living in the desert for Moses versus being a witness in the midst of Egypt. And we have to settle into a new reality and realize that it's going to be the little and the simple things in our Christian experience that's going to show. I remember when I was working as a Bible worker in Hawaii several years ago, and I was working there in Hawaii as a Bible worker. And, you know, as a young man, you growing up, you want to, you know, preach and do campaigns and all these other things. And I never preach it, but you always want to be the preacher. And I went to work as a Bible worker. And my job in the evangelistic series, the evangelistic campaign, was to be one of the Bible workers, and my duties were to drive from the tent meeting every night to go about 9 miles away and pick up this old lady and bring her to the meeting. At the end of the meeting, drop her off. The next day, go pick her up. The next day, drop her off. Pick her up, drop her off. Pick her up, drop. I'm like, but I want to preach. No, 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 no. Go pick up the old lady. But I want, no, no, no. Go pick up the old lady. When it would rain, Hawaii, you know, sometimes it rains tropical weather. My job was to stand at the door of the tent, hold a big golf umbrella and run out in the rain. And when someone drove up to come to the meeting, put the umbrella over it and run the, but Lord, I wanna. No, no. Take the umbrella, go help the person, bring them in dry. That's your job. That's your job. Pick up the lady, drop her off. Bring the people into the tent, make sure they're dry. Sometimes we've got these grand ideas as to what being a Christian looks like. And God says, no, 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 no. What I want you to do is this. Moses is like, God, do you want me to lead your people out of Egypt through military fanfare? Mm-mm. No, I don't. And it's going to take you 40 years to humble yourself and realize that all I want you to do is to walk in front of Pharaoh and say, let my people go. It's going to take you 40 years to learn the humility that that's all I need you to do is just to say, let my people go. You know, being a relevant Christian now in these days of solitude during this crisis is going to look vastly different to what it looked like in years or days or weeks gone by. I'm not sure about you, but when you're sat at home, there's more time to ourselves these days than we used to have. There's more time that we have of quietness. There's more time. There's less distractions. There's less places to go. And I believe it's important in these quieter days and weeks and months ahead to use the time well. One of the biggest tragedies of this corona situation, well, the biggest tragedy is going to be those who lose their lives and people that will lose loved ones. And that's, you know, we see the numbers dying every day, and but we sometimes fail to realize that these are people. They're people who are dying, and that's going to be the biggest tragedy. But for those of us it may not touch personally, whether it's not us or not any family or friends that we know, the biggest tragedy for us is if we go through this time of stay at home, if we go through this time of lockdown and we haven't grown any closer to Jesus Christ and we haven't figured out who we are and all we've done is binge watched stuff on the TV or online. If that's all we do and we don't settle into who we are in Jesus Christ, we don't refocus what it means to be a Christian, we don't realize that it's the little things that count that are important in this time. If we don't do that, then we'll have lost an opportunity that's been forced upon us that we had no control over. I believe now is the time to set limits on maybe your technology use, maybe to set limits on your TV usage if you do watch TV, or to set limits on your internet usage, or to set limits on your phone usage so that you can have the solitude that Moses had when he was in the desert. Because there's one thing that we still have that they didn't have in days gone by. We still have the internet to keep us connected. And that is good because we can do things like this. But there are times when we need to disconnect completely and say, God, on this aspect of your Sabbath day or on this evening, I'm just going to disconnect from the world and I want to spend time with you when I can't be bombarded with news. You know, some people, I don't know about over there, but I'm sure it's exactly over there. There's some people that are obsessed with the news right now. They're watching all the time. They're reading the statistics. They're seeing the rate of infections. They're seeing the rate of deaths. They're seeing the rate of spread. They're comparing America with Italy, America with Spain, America with England. They're looking at the charts. They're looking at the graphs. And it will drive you mad. Spending all your time doing that. Take some time away from the news where you can just cut off from that and say, God, speak to me. Show me who I am. Let me calm myself down. Let me put my fear aside. Let me put my trust in God and let me trust that he will be the God who will deliver me during this time. You know, in Moses chapter 12, after the 10 last plagues and after everything's finished, Pharaoh then says to Moses in Exodus chapter 12, he says, look, get out of here. He says, Moses, get out of here. I've had enough of you. Go out there with your people. Exodus chapter 12. And this is, you know, Pharaoh's talking to Moses. In many ways, they would have probably known each other. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31, the Bible says, and Pharaoh, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise. Get you forth from among my people. It's almost like he says to Moses, listen, Moses, you're not one of us. We thought you were maybe 4 or 5 decades ago. We thought you might be one of us, but get you away from my people and you go with your people out there into the desert and go out with the children of Israel and go serve the Lord as you said, and take your flocks and your herds and all the rest. Go, you and your people. You see, Moses lived at a momentous time in Earth's history when the people of God went through some great changes. They moved from Egypt to Canaan. We also, I believe, are living at a momentous time in Earth's history. We're living at a time when we can actually see prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. The chapters of Matthew 24 and the books of Revelation, we are literally seeing being fulfilled before our eyes. This is a momentous time to live. And as we are moving from an earthly Egypt to a heavenly Canaan, it's important for us to know who we are in Jesus Christ, to have our identity in him settled and our calling and our purpose and our mission sure in Jesus. When our identity is crystallized, it gives us a sense as to where we're going. In the beginning, I started with the story about the two sets of twins in Colombia. Well, they didn't see each other growing up until they were born in the late 80s. Several years ago, one of the twins who lived in the country, who always wanted to have an education, his mother could never afford an education. In fact, he regrets, he says now that, you know, the last conversation he had with his mother before she passed away, he was kind of berating her and telling her off as to why he never had an education and why he never went to school. And he could never wonder why he always wanted to go to school, but his brother didn't care. He moved down into the city and he got a job in a butcher's market. And then one day came when there was a lady from an accountancy office that went to the butcher's office to buy some meat. And she saw the man there and she said, firstly, why is my colleague who works as an accountant working double shifts in a butcher's office? She called out to him and he ignored her because she called the wrong name. She called William. His name, I believe, was Jorge. She takes a sneaky picture with him on her phone, and a few days later at work, she shows her colleague, William. She says, hey, look at this guy. And he looked at the picture and said, yeah, that does look just like me. So a few days later, he goes to the butcher shop, and he starts talking with the other man there. And as they start to have a conversation, the conversation goes from one thing to another. They say, hey, look, you look just like me. Hey, you look just like me. Wow, isn't that amazing? But as they started to talk, they then said, do you have any brothers? Do you have any sisters? And one of them said, yeah, I've got some brothers. I've got some sisters. I've got some brothers and sisters too. I've got a twin. I've got a twin. Oh, wow. Show me the picture of your twin. And as they both showed each other the picture of their twin brothers, they looked at their phones and they both were like, wow, my brother looks like your brother. And your brother looks like my brother. One thing led to another. There's a whole long story article on the New York Times. It's an excellent thing. Read it sometime. One thing led to another. And the two sets of brothers meet up. The two sets of brothers meet up and they get together and they start to compare notes. And, you know, it's interesting because the one who wanted to be educated in the it's kind of sad in some ways, the one who wanted to be educated in the countryside never got that opportunity. And if he had been with his real brother, he would have got it. And the one who kind of was a misfit in the city home, he kind of clicked and gelled with this brother straight away. And today, I believe, I'm not sure if it's still today, but when I read the article, the two sets of twins were living together in the same house. And they, you know, the story turns out pretty well. When they kind of understood their identity better, both of them, the ones who felt out of place in their birth families that weren't really their families, when they really kind of processed through that, it helped them in their identity in life. For us today, like Moses, it's important that we find out what our identity is in Jesus Christ, and we're sure in him as to what our identity is. It was during a time of solitude, during a change of pace, that Moses wrestled with himself, with his identity, with his purpose and his calling. And it was then that God gave him his purpose. Go and tell my people to come out. And I just want to appeal to you who are watching here, wherever you are, sat in your homes in different parts of California or maybe further afield. During these days of quiet where the governor has said you have to stay at home, during this time when you have more time for self-reflection, use the time to reacquaint, to deepen, to solidify, to refocus your relationship on Jesus Christ and ask God, how can you use me today? What does being a Christian look like today when I can't do what I normally would do? What you may do now is things that are much more simple than you would have done before, but it will show who we truly are. If we have the humility of Moses at the age of 80, who was willing to go and just ask for the people to leave, I pray that in Jesus Christ, you may find your identity in him. And I want to ask you, wherever you may be, whether you're sat at home or you're sat in the garden or wherever you may be listening to this stream, as I pray now over the next few minutes, to take a moment to pray to God, to commit your life to him, to commit your purpose to him, to commit your identity to Jesus Christ, that in him, you may be found. And that during these days of silence, you may solidify who you are, that when the coming crisis truly comes, you may reveal a beautiful, Christ-like, loving Christian. Let's bow our heads as we close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, wherever people may be listening, I pray that you would be there in their midst. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have under unusual circumstances to still be able to spend personal time in your word and still in this format to be able to corporately worship together. Lord, as Moses found in the days of silence who he was, Lord, speak to us. Lord, there's things that some of us listening here wrestle with. There's temptations that we have in the days of silence. Give us victory, Lord, where we are weak. Lord, give us a sense as to what a Christian, what a Seventh-day Adventist, what does it look like today in today's world? That we may be a light shining for you in a time when it's incredibly difficult. Bless us, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd be with the Advent Hope Sabbath School in Loma Linda. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the leaders. I pray, Lord, you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit, that they would continue to provide this much needed and vital ministry there in California. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them in their personal lives and be with those who regularly attend, and that may you keep the community of believers alive and strong, even if it's just via the airwaves right now. That they, as a community there, may be able to make a difference in the lives of those they come in contact with. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. We say amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.